Well, if you have a Bible, please open at Galatians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 6 to 10. And then, God willing, next week I'll be finishing off the series as we look at the last section, 11 to 18. But before we actually get into the text, let's pray for help. Father, as we think about a spiritual harvest, we ask that you will give us ears that are ready to listen to what you have to say. May our thoughts, may our words, may our actions and reactions all bring great glory to you, our God. We desperately need you, and we ask for your help. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, we're well into the last chapter of this great book. And yet we're still really looking at the implications of life in the Spirit. And that teaching began back, chapter 5, verse 16, you'll notice, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and Paul lists some of them, verses 19 to 21. That was an awful study as we had to deal with all these really horrible things. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, are obviously good and beautiful, and Paul lists them in verse 22 and 23. But the practical outworking of life in the Spirit is spelled out at the end of chapter 5 and right into chapter 6. For instance, you take chapter 5, verse 26. Let's read that verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. There's just one example of how we live in the Spirit. We don't become conceited. In other words, self-centered and proud. We don't become like that. We don't provoke others, becoming annoying and irritating. And we don't envy other people with that kind of negative jealousy. And then last week, John opened up the first part of chapter 6 for us. And we see that the Spirit transforms, in a sense, all our relationships. Life in the Spirit transforms all the relationship they have within the church. Verse 1, we care for those caught in sin. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Note that in this care for those caught in sin, we're to be spiritual, number one, we're to be gentle, number two, and we're to be watchful, number three. That's what life in the Spirit is like. Do you want to know what life in the Spirit's like? It's spelled out for us here. Verse 2, we're to carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens are these heavy to be carried loads, burdens, boulder-like weights that we can't carry ourselves. When we live in the Spirit, we will help others carry those kinds of boulders. And verses 3 to 5, we do not carry our own loads by ourselves, but we certainly carry these lighter loads, these smaller things, these lighter burdens that are compared to the heavier burdens. That's what life in the Spirit is actually like. So life in the Spirit transforms all the relationships that we have within the church. Now, as we come to verse 6, there's a slight change in direction. Although, again, I think life in the Spirit is still the theme. I think the emphasis here changes slightly to life in the Spirit produces a harvest. Now, it may seem just like a series of disconnected statements, but I don't think that's the case. Look carefully at the words in these verses, and you'll see words like receiving, sharing, reaping, sowing. The word harvest is mentioned as well. So, life in the Spirit produces a harvest. If there's no harvest in our lives, then there's no life in the Spirit. If there's no harvest in our lives, there's no life in the Spirit. Because He is sovereign. He will produce a harvest if He is there. He is sovereign. Life in the Spirit. Is that how God could describe us? That we're living life in the Spirit? We see three things here, I think, this life in the Spirit as it produces a harvest. Provision for ministry is the first thing, verse 6. It seems a bit of out of the way, but no, I think is again important to his overall argument here. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Notice how he begins. Anyone who receives instruction in the word. And I think what is certainly implied is that everyone needs instruction in the word. If we are going to live in the Spirit, if we're going to have a life in the Spirit kind of living, then we must put ourselves under the instruction of the Word. Spirit-filled, let me put it this way. Spirit-filled Christians come under the instruction of the Word. Now, in this generation, of course, if you know anything that's going on in our spiritual life or the church life in this generation, you will see there's a growing devaluation of preaching and teaching and doctrine. And it's quite ironic that those who claim to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-baptized, often, not always, but often, put instruction of the Word well down the list of priorities for their church. I went on one of the websites just to see if it's just one of my own fanciful ideas, and I looked around to see what their priorities were, and I wish I'd written down the quotation, but it was something like, we want you to have a wonderful worship experience when you come to our church. No mentioning of the preaching of the word, no mention of instruction in the word. The priorities for many of these churches are often personal experience, worship, and it's wonderful tonight that we had stripped back just a guitar and words. Worship. It can often be, for some churches, entertainment, health, wealth, and prosperity, all built into the promises. But instruction in the word must be our main priority. Now, some are probably thinking, should glory to God, or the glory of God, be our main priority? Well, I would say that we cannot truly glorify God when we have not been instructed how to do it in the Word. That's why if you look at our main subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first chapter isn't about God. The first chapter is about what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Why? Because we need to be instructed in the Word of God to understand everything else, including the person of God and the worship of God and the church of God and the doctrines of God. We need to understand the importance of the Word. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word. Now, it is encouraging for the preachers and teachers and instructors here in RPC. Let me tell you that we are encouraged. I mean, John, I've been here that long now, I can hardly remember life outside of Rich Hill, but John would often say about the listening that there is here, and the other preachers and teachers who come in say exactly the same. There's an obvious hunger for the Word of God. There's an obvious deep listening. Even now, I'm conscious that you're listening. Because you want to be under the instruction of the Word. And here's my encouragement to you. Keep being like that. Never, ever let that go. May it always be so said of this congregation that we long to sit under the instruction of the Word. But note what God says to those who are blessed by the instruction of the Word. Because he goes on, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Now again, I reckon RPC does this very well. I mean, you supply your teaching elder, who, in case you don't know, that's me. You supply me with a house, with a salary, and with many other good things. So I don't come with any ulterior motive than to say thank you. Thank you. And I want to let you know you're simply obeying what the scripture teaches. It really is sharing both ways. It's sowing and reaping. The instructor, whoever he happens to be at the front, sows the seed. The Holy Spirit brings the growth. You bear the fruit, and you share good things with your instructors. Must share all good things with his instructor. I mean, that's not just a salary. It's not just a home. It's things like support. It's things like loyalty. It's respect. It's encouragement. It's love. It's trust. If your instructor has been called and gifted by God to lead and to teach, then there comes a contract almost between people and instructor that is reliant upon trust. So the idea is you receive from a teacher or instructor and you give all good things. Paul at times, of course, didn't make use of this biblical principle, even though he taught it. The reason being, of course, the immaturity of the church at that particular time and concern that people would question his motives. But we haven't really time to deal with that, but I want to make it point that in passing, because some of you are aware that he made tents by day and led and taught by night. But here's the principle. Receive instruction and then give all good things in response. Now, how do we apply that as far as our congregation here? Well, the elders are already planning for life beyond John Torrens, because there will be a time when John will be moving on. He's eligible for call from September, so do be praying for him in that respect. It's a difficult time of his life and ministry as he discerns God's call. But what we're seeking to do, and by the way, we're bringing this to presbytery on Tuesday evening, so do pray for that. One full-time worker, particularly in the area of discipleship and evangelism, and two part-time workers, one for youth and one for women's ministry. Now, can I tell you that as a Kirk Session, we are stepping out in faith. We are stretching our budget to the limits, and maybe even beyond, in faith. Because we're confident of two things. Confident of two things. One, we need more instructors of the word. We need more instructors of the word. And the second thing we're confident of is that God's people will share all good things with their instructors. We absolutely no worry about supplying the needs of those we employ. But we will all benefit. Our children will benefit. Our young people will benefit. Our women will benefit. The village around us will benefit. All of us who are disciples will benefit. We're confident that God will provide the resources needed through his people. We're sowing and reaping all the time, aren't we? God provides a harvest. It is life in the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. You receive instruction, then you share all good things with your instructors. That's what life in the Spirit is like. Secondly, life in the Spirit, sorry, I meant to put that, not just financial, but also support, encouragement, loyalty, and trust. Second thing is, life in the Spirit means there's progress in holiness, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 7, in a sense, there is this basic rule of spiritual fruitfulness. The basic rule of spiritual fruitfulness. A man reaps what he sows. You might deceive yourself. And you might deceive others. But you can't deceive God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God cannot. God will not be mocked. We cannot do things behind his back. We cannot pull wool over his eyes. We cannot hoodwink him. He sees and knows everything. So what you and I and we sow, you and I and we will reap. Now, in the context of the whole of the book, I think there's a warning here, and we shouldn't lose sight of that. Perhaps Paul's final warning, his appeal, he says, resist these false teachers who are trying to indoctrinate you. Resist the false gospel. And in many ways, I suppose if we could get in the mind of Paul, and that's what we're supposed to try and do, he's saying here, the false teachers may mock me, the false teachers may mock the true gospel, but God cannot be mocked. There's a day of reckoning ahead. It's the law of the harvest, the basic rule of spiritual fruitfulness. We reap what we sow, we reap where we sow, and we reap after we sow. Now, of course, we believe and confidently affirm that human nature can be changed. Do you believe that human nature can be changed? We can be, and we need to be, born again of God. We need to be, can be, made new creatures in Christ. We're given new life in Him and His peace and His presence and His amazing power. The question is, of course, over time, what do we do with what we've been given? Okay, you tell me, I was born again 36 years ago. The question is, what have you been doing in the last 36 years? Where have you been sowing? And where are you reaping? That's the basic rule of spiritual fruitfulness. Do we use the seed that we have been sown into our lives well so that we're sowing it out to other people? Or have we misused it all so badly that we're a bit of a disaster at the moment? In many ways, the spiritual lessons from the parable of the talents as a kind of commentary on this, I think. Do you remember the servants there? One received 5 talents, one received 2 talents, and one received 1. The one who received 5 gained how many more? 5 more. The guy who received 2 talents gained 2 more. And the one who received 1 talent gained nothing. In the parable, this is what Jesus said. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25. Have you received instruction? Wherever God has taken you in life, back to that Sunday school class, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, and here, when you've been here right through all those years, have you received instruction in the Word? Don't misuse it. Do not be deceived, says Paul. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Sow wisely. Reap holiness. And then verse 8, I suppose we have this idea of sowing purposefully. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The contrast between the two here is very clear. The sinful nature and the Spirit. Destruction and eternal life. It's amazing, the difference. Sow to the sinful nature and you will get away with it for a while. You may even get away with it for 10 years. Or maybe even 15 years, or maybe 20 years, but you'll never get away with it forever, and certainly you'll not get away with it for eternity, because it brings destruction. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, the word destruction there means corruption or disintegration. Maybe some of your translations will use that word. Paul basically says, when you sow to the sinful nature, things fall apart. The consequences are awful. And here's what those of us who have been involved in counseling over the years have learned, that when someone falls, the process of that fall began years and years and years before. Sowing to the sinful nature. Sowing to the sinful nature. Sowing to the sinful nature. And they kept up the facade of religiosity, even spirituality. But it was just a facade, and eventually they fell. And therefore, what's going on in your life right now is going to result in a harvest of holiness or destruction. And so we've got to be so careful. I can think of, because I've only been in the one place, I can't really give examples from my ministry, but I know, I can think now of men, of women, who for years were simply bluffing their way, and they were sowing to the sinful nature, and they were warned, and we pleaded with them, and eventually they destroyed everything. They destroyed their marriages, destroyed their families, destroyed their faith. Why? Because they sowed to please their sinful nature, and from that nature they reaped destruction. Eat fatty food, and you'll damage your heart over time. Take too much salt, and you'll clog your arteries. Smoke, and eventually you will poison your lungs. Sow to please the sinful nature, and eventually you will destroy yourself, and you will destroy your eternity. However, sow to please the Spirit, and you will reap eternal life. That's the second half of the verse. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Wonderful, isn't it? Life now and life to come. And yes, I know we're sitting here, it's a bank holiday weekend, and we're beginning to think, you know, yes, I don't want to destroy my family, I don't want to destroy my marriage, I don't want to destroy my faith. But the cost of continually sowing to please the Spirit is so high. So much time, so much effort, so much of denying self, so much of denying sin, so little apparent gain. All that study you've got to do, and the obeying, and the honoring, and the serving, and the giving. And yet there's so much, or so little to be seen at the end of it all. I have sympathy for that viewpoint. Yes, of course. But we've got to see beyond the physical. We've got to look with spiritual eyes. Sowing to please the Spirit means we enjoy God here and now, if we do it properly. Sowing to please the Spirit means we commune with God here and now. Sowing to please the Spirit means we know God here and now. And the best is yet to come. Eternal life. You see, the one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Eternal life culminating in being with God and his people in the new heavens and the new earth. God's final part of his answer. John Stott, who writes a great commentary, one of the first great commentaries on the book of Galatians, I think I have time to quote this, yeah. To sow to the flesh is to pander it, to cuss it, cuddle, and stroke it, instead of crucifying it. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Now listen to this bit. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. On the positive side, Stott writes, it is those who sow to the Spirit who reap the fruit of the Spirit. And to sow to the Spirit means to cultivate the things of the Spirit, for example, by our wise use of the Lord's Day, the discipline of our daily prayer and Bible reading, our regular worship and attendance at the Lord's Supper, our Christian friendships and our involvement in Christian service, an inflexible principle of all God's dealings, both in the material and in the moral realm, is that we reap what we sow. The rule is invariable. It cannot be changed, for God cannot be mocked. We must not therefore be surprised that if we do not reap the fruit of the Spirit when all the time we are sowing to the flesh. And again, he finishes with this powerful thing. Did we think we could cheat or fool God? We can't. And we shouldn't even try. Life in the Spirit means progress in holiness. We sow to the flesh, we destroy everything. We sow to the Spirit, we receive everything that's good. Thirdly, so we've got provision for ministry, progress in holiness, patience in generosity 9 and 10. This is what life in the Spirit is really like. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, again, Paul is dealing with some very practical issues in chapter 6 here. Life in the Spirit, fellowship in verses 1 to 5 were very mentioned. Responsibility, verse 6. Sowing, reaping, verses 7 and 8. It's all demanding. Yes, I know, it's very demanding. Because there's so much against us, isn't there? And because it's difficult and demanding, we're tempted to take shortcuts, looking for quick results, seeking instant answers. But this process of living a life in the Spirit is a process, and it takes time, and it requires patience. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. It takes time. And there are times, of course, when we just don't persevere. There are times we're not able to restore the broken, as verse 1 asks us to. There are times when we're not able to bear the burdens that others struggle with, as verse 2 urges us to do. There are times when we can't even carry our own load of sin and our own struggles, 3 to 5. And when that just goes on, time and time again, the temptation is to become weary and to give up and to stop. So we have verse 9, to stop us getting weary. And stop us giving up and stop us stopping. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we reap a harvest if we do not give up. Friends, I sometimes see this again, that the benefit of staying in one place for so long is that you can see those who for a time, maybe even for a long time, are busy, active, committed, loyal, and then suddenly something happens. Year 10, year 12, weariness. Giving up. It happens. We're so much, of course, like the kids who you know, not that I'm thinking of any in particular, you know, you're going off to visit Granny, 85 miles away. Start the journey within 5 minutes. Are we nearly there yet? No. Are we nearly there yet? The whole way for those 85 miles. We want to sow and reap in the same day, don't we? That rarely happens like that. Rarely. It takes time. We need to be patient. We can't afford to become weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We are sowing for harvest to be collected later on, maybe a long, long time away in the future. So we sow patiently, and we sow with time, and we sow with affection, and we sow with wisdom, and we sow with our resources. We do good. We keep doing good. And one day, the harvest will come. And you will be blessed. And in God's economy, you will be truly blessed. Of course, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement has millions looking for answers here and now. It's a heresy. You've heard me say this before. A heresy from the very pits of hell. And we ought to resist it at all, with all our energy. We are to patiently endure. It is a long process. Everything is against us, but we're called to keep going on. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Be patient. And of course, we're to show, verse 10, generosity. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Note to all people, but especially the family of God, your church, your people. Notice, as we have opportunity, there's so many phrases here we could camp in this one verse all night. As we have opportunity, hey, every moment of every day is an opportunity. Isn't it? In the queue, at the bank, or in the shop, coffee with your workmates, in your home with your children, opportunity knocks all the time to sow to the Spirit, to do good deeds, to keep doing good deeds, to do even more good deeds, to create a harvest, not, by the way, to buy our salvation, but to prove that we're really saved. We generously can do good. We can sow good deeds wherever we are, whenever we can. So let us do good to all people, whether their color, class, or creed, whatever. That's Spirit-filled witness. All people. Aid them, help them, love them, sacrifice generously for them. But notice especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Your church. Your church family. We don't neglect them. It's easy to say, you know, I don't actually have time for my church. I don't have energy to serve in my congregation. I don't have resources at the end of all my spending and doing whatever I do for my brothers and sisters. It's very easy to say that. It's very easy to say, you know what? I love the people of Romania, but I'm not so sure about the people of Rachel. It's easy to say, I love the church in Krakow or Guatemala or Gothenburg, but I'm not so sure about the church right here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So as well as the church here and the community here, yes, we love Romania and Guatemala, as we thought about last week, and Krakow and Gothenburg. See, the church is a little foretaste of heaven. And so to the church, we show commitment and kindness and generosity. Because this is our family. This is the household of faith. This is our home. And I'm always troubled by someone who says, I want to go and serve way over there, when I don't see a desire to serve here. I'm a little troubled when someone wants to give an incredible amount of their resources for way over there, when they don't seem to have any resources for here. Now, I'm not saying one's mutually exclusive. Both, let's do both. But we start, especially with the family of believers. Life in the Spirit, spiritual harvest, means we provide for ministry. We sit under the instruction of the Word, and we make sure there's more and more and more instructors, because we supply their needs. We progress in holiness because we sow to the Spirit and we reap eternity or eternal life. And when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're sowing to the Spirit, we're patient in our generosity. We don't give up. We give to all, but especially those within the church. Now, all of this is possible only in and through Jesus. Because the one who is the Word, the living Word, is the provider of all ministry. He is the empowerer of holiness. He is the example of generosity. In his ministry, especially as he goes to the cross and dies there, rises again from the dead, we see holy, generous provision, don't we? And we see an example and the enablement of what we're to do. So you may be saying, hey, this is hitting me hard because I'm not really providing for ministry. I'm not really progressing in holiness. I'm not really patient in my generosity. Then I say to you, get down on your knees before the Lord Jesus and ask him to captivate your heart. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you're returning to him, and he will fill you with his forgiveness and lead you on to spiritual fruitfulness and harvest. May God bless you. May God bless us as we do this. And when we do this, in the power of Christ and for his glory, nothing can stop us. Not even the very gates of hell. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for calling us not just to play at religion, not just to be moral and nice people, but you've called us to spiritual harvest. Oh, will you write these instructions on our hearts and give us the power and the ability and motivation to obey you and enjoy you and glorify you as we provide this harvest. Work in our lives, we pray, each and every one of us, and bless our church, and bless our members, and bless our people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.